scripture reading this morning is found in the epistle of Paul to Titus. Titus chapter 2. And we read from the beginning to the end of the chapter. We read the entire chapter. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's how we read in God's holy, inspired word. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, Titus 2, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14, in connection with Lord's Day 24, there we read, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. It's based upon passages such as this one that the Catechism gives us the instruction that we find in Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24, questions and answers 62 through 64, read as follows. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which God will reward in this life, in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of good works in the life of believers has been controversial throughout history. Even at the very beginning of history, while Abel sought refuge in the blood sacrifice, Cain sought refuge in the works of his own hands as he tilled the ground. While the publican looked for refuge in that mercy, the propitiatory sacrifice to which he looked, the Pharisee looked to the works of his own hands. And even today, there are those, such as the Roman Catholic Church and many others, who look to their good works as the basis of their standing before God. But as we saw in Lord's Day 23, the righteousness that we need to stand before God, the righteousness that we need to obtain His favor, is the righteousness that comes only by faith. If we are going to stand before God and know that He is favorable towards us, the righteousness of sanctification will never do. We need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to be imputed to our accounts. Lord's Day 24, as Lord's Day 23 expressed the truth of justification by faith alone, Lord's Day 24 now addresses certain objections to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Lord's Day 24 shows that our good works cannot be any part of our righteousness before God, because those works are imperfect. Even though our good works are rewarded, that reward is not based on any merit in those works, but that reward is a reward of grace. And lastly, good works are not works that lead to justification. Good works do not come before justification. Just the opposite. Justification leads to good works. Good works of thankfulness. Far from being meaningless, then, as regards our salvation, good works are actually the purpose of our salvation. That's brought out in that passage we read, Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus Christ redeemed us in order to purify us. He redeemed us so that we would bring forth good works of faith, good works of thankfulness. Are you zealous, beloved, for good works? Am I zealous for good works? Let's consider the truth of Scripture this morning under that theme, then, the good works of faith. In the first place, let's note that those are without merit. Secondly, that those works are nevertheless graciously rewarded. And lastly, that those good works of faith are the fruits of thankfulness. The good works of faith, without merit, graciously rewarded, and fruits of thankfulness. Rome has long argued, and many others have long argued, that our good works in some way merit God's favor. They say that we are justified partly by faith and partly by works. And so they end up, by believing that and teaching that, they end up mingling together man's righteousness and Christ's righteousness, and they say that when you put those two together, then you have the perfect righteousness that you need to stand before God. On the basis, then, of good works in part, God looks upon us and declares us righteous in His sight. And the way they see it, God gives grace, and according to that grace, we do good works. That in itself is true. But then they say, on the basis of those good works, God declares us righteous and gives us eternal life. On the basis of those imperfect good works. Essentially, then, they teach that we are justified on the basis of the works of faith. But Scripture is very clear, and we dealt with that last week. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. That's not just talking about the deeds of the ceremonial law. That's talking about the law in general, by the deeds of the law, doing the law. That will not lead to justification. Keeping of the law cannot be the basis of our justification, because that justification requires that we keep the law perfectly. If we are going to be justified on the basis of the works of the law, we must keep the law absolutely perfectly. Galatians 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And if we break just one law, then we have broken the whole law. Then we have not kept the law perfectly, and that is why we would still be under the curse. Considering the controversy with Rome, we must know that our good works do not merit. They are without merit. They cannot earn anything with God. Now that's true whether we consider the so-called good works of the unbeliever or whether we consider the good works of believers. They are without merit. Now, certainly, as regards the way we were outside of Christ, we were not able to do any good works whatsoever. The hearts of unregenerate people are only evil continually. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And whatever they do is sin, because their actions do not proceed from faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, verse 23. Augustine rightly called those, if you want to say good works, he rightly called those apparent good works glittering sins. They were pure sin, even if they did glitter on the outside. Obviously, those glittering sins cannot merit anything with God. But what about the works, the good works of believers? Scripture speaks time and again of the good works that God's people perform. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 verse 16. Neither do men light a candle and, or rather verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now the question is, can those good works merit anything with God? And the answer is no. Why cannot those good works merit anything with God? Well, in the first place, they cannot merit anything with God because each and every act that we perform is defiled with sin. It is imperfect. Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul in verse 18, Romans 7 verse 18, says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Even though the apostle desired to do perfect good in general, yet he still finds that he cannot. The good that I would, that is the good that I desire to do, in general, I cannot. But that also applies to specifics. He cannot do perfect good in any particular act. The good that I would, I do not. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That applies in general, but that also applies in specific acts. If we say that in this particular act I have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And lastly, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Even though by God's grace the saints do good, nevertheless, they do not do it so perfectly that there is no sin mixed with it. Everything we do is stained by sin. And sin cannot merit. Sin can only demerit. Sin cannot earn anything positive with God. It only puts us further in debt. Furthermore, even that portion of a work, even that portion of a work that can be called good and which is pleasing to God, even that portion does not merit anything with God. Why not? If we take that element of sin which God graciously forgives, if we take that and we look only at the good of the good work, that does not merit with God either. Why not? It cannot earn anything good from God because at best we were only doing what God had demanded of us in the first place. We were only doing that which was our duty. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 10, "So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We are unprofitable," that is to say, we have not returned to the Master any more than what He already gave us. Nor have we gone above and beyond what was demanded of us. So to sum up, no matter what good work we do, whether it is a so-called good work or whether it is truly a good work worked in us by grace, no matter what good work is done, it cannot merit with God. It cannot cause us to deserve God's blessing. If we want to maintain the gospel of grace, we need to maintain that truth that our good works of faith are meritless. They do not merit. And yet, those good works are rewarded. The idea of reward makes some feel uncomfortable. They ask, and this is the objection that Rome brings up, "Do not our good works merit, which God will reward in this and in a future life?" Some ask, well, doesn't reward imply merit? But instead of sticking to Scripture, those who connect reward and merit, instead of sticking to Scripture, many overreact and end up throwing out the baby with the bathwater. They want to dump the error of merit, and that rightly so, and so they end up throwing out the truth of rewards. And that's the fallacy of guilt by association. But instead of searching the Scriptures to see how the reward fits together with God's gracious salvation, rewards are simply dismissed. But Scripture is very clear. There are rewards. God does indeed reward good works, the good works of His people. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 3. We read, "But when thou doest thine alms, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." God will reward us in ways that are visible. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and show everybody, but He will reward us openly. That's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 41. We read, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Jesus is emphatic there, saying they will surely be rewarded. Matthew 16. This is not just something that occurs in one or two places in Scripture. It's all over. Matthew 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." There is a correspondence between the works and the reward. And one last passage that shows this reward, Luke 6, verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." God will greatly reward the sacrifices of His people. Now, I suppose a word of caution is in order here. God doesn't tell us about rewards so that now we begin to measure our good works and put little notches on our tally of good works. He doesn't want us to now measure them and then come back to Him with our hands out demanding, "Where is my reward?" Usually those who do that, who said, "Look at all I have done and God has not rewarded me," usually those are looking for earthly and physical reward. Somebody who does that has it all wrong. They have reverted now to the idea of merit. "Look what I did. I deserve something." And so they go about doing their good works as mercenaries. Jesus does not tell us about rewards so that we can be mercenaries. Rather, He tells us about the reward in order to encourage us to do good works. The devil sometimes sells us the lie that the way of obedience and the way of sacrifice is going to make us miserable. "If you go that way, you will be miserable," the devil says. But Jesus would have us know that the way of obedience, the way of good works, is profitable. It is profitable for us. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verse 8. "This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly," that is, affirm strongly, "that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." How profitable? Profitable. Very profitable. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 speaks of a reward. Mark 10, verse 29. Speaking of a reward, he says, "But he shall receive and hundredfold. That's a handsome reward. A hundredfold. God does reward good works. Now, of course, Rome argues that if our good works are rewarded, well, then that must mean that they merit something. That's not the idea of Scripture. Scripture is clear that the reward is not of merit. And we talked about that in the first point already. They don't merit anything. The reward, then, is of grace. That's evident in the first place because our good works ultimately are not our own good works. Not ultimately. They are not our own doing. God has worked in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 13. In other words, the good works that we do are God's work that He has done in us. How can we merit if God is the one who has worked them in us? They are not our own. Therefore, we do not merit by them. In the second place, we can see that the reward is gracious based on the greatness of the reward. We talked about that passage. Mark 10, verse 29. I'll read it a little more at length. Mark 10, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." The reward is much, much greater than the sacrifice. And that indicates God is not simply rewarding out of merit. He's rewarding of grace because the reward is a hundredfold. In the third place, the reward must be gracious because when God rewards our good works, He doesn't take into account the sin that is mixed with those works. If He took those sins into account, then those works would be demerit. God graciously covers the sin that is mixed with those works. He covers those sins in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The merit, or rather the reward, must not be of merit. It must be then of grace. And lastly, the rewards are gracious because we have not earned those rewards ourselves. Who earned the reward for us? Well, of course, Jesus did. By His righteousness and by His sacrifice, He earned all the rewards that we get from God. The rewards are gracious. Rome has often charged that the doctrine of justification by faith alone, without works, that is, apart from works, makes men careless and profane. They say, if justification is completely apart from and separated from good works, then people are going to think that good works are not at all important. If they think that way, then they won't be as diligent to do good works as they ought to be. Or worse, they will become absolutely wicked, saying, "Let us sin that grace may abound." So they teach that the doctrine of justification by faith alone will make men careless and profane. Now, of course, it's true. There are those who abuse the doctrine of justification by faith alone. They use it as an excuse to walk in sin. Perhaps they are content to walk in a particular sin that they say, "Well, this sin is not so great. After all, we are saved by grace, so what's the big deal if I hold on to this particular sin?" Or they decide to, as it were, sow their wild oats, walking in sin while they are young. Because, after all, justification does not depend upon good works. I say there are those who abuse the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Evil men will do that. And sometimes the devil selling us his lies gets us to believe those things too and walk in that way. Evil men will abuse God's word. Jude verse 4, we read of certain men there, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They twist the idea of grace and use it as an excuse for unbridled wickedness. But that still doesn't change the truth that justification is by faith alone. That still doesn't change what the rest of Scripture says, even if there are those who abuse the doctrine. God's people, although we fall into sin, although we stumble, yet God's people will not abuse the doctrine in every part of their lives. They will not walk as the wicked walk and make excuse for a life of sin and walk continually in sin and never repent and simply claim that, "Well, God saves us by grace anyway." God's people don't do that. That's what the Catechism addresses in question and answer 64. "But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane?" And it answers, "By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness." It is impossible for them not to bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Now, to be sure, many are only outwardly joined to Christ. They say they are Christians, but they have no life in them. But those who are truly joined to the vine, those who are truly joined to Christ, will be spiritually alive. They will recognize their salvation in Christ, and they will be thankful. And like a tree planted by streams of water, they will bring forth fruit in due season. If there is life in them, they will grow and bear fruit. What kind of fruit will they bear? By God's grace, God's people will recognize the love of God towards us. We will recognize how great is God's love in sending His only begotten Son to die for us. We will recognize that we deserved God's curse in ourselves, but that God put that curse upon Jesus Christ, and God justified us, giving us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we recognize all this, how could we not be thankful? How could we not be thankful if we recognize such great love? Beloved, are you thankful for God's gracious salvation? Am I thankful? Are we truly thankful? Now, of course, none of us is perfectly thankful. That's not what we ought to look for. If we look for perfect thankfulness, then we will never find it, and we will say, "Well, I'm not thankful." Not are we perfectly thankful, but are we truly thankful? If someone is not at all thankful, then they ought to ask themselves, "Am I truly a child of God? I have no thankfulness whatsoever." Well, of course, they won't ask that question because they won't care about it, whether they are a child of God. If they are not thankful, they won't care. If we care about it, that itself shows a certain thankfulness. If we are thankful children of God, we will want to give ourselves to serve Him. "Look what God has done," we will say. We will want to show our thankfulness. In light of God's mercies, Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," in light of all that God has done for us, "by the mercies of God, I beseech you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." If by God's grace we have seen God's mercies towards us, surely we will want to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Surely we will want to please our God. Surely we will want to be zealous for good works. If that's why Christ redeemed us, and that's what Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." If that's why He redeemed us, surely He will not have redeemed us in vain. Surely we will want to be zealous of good works. Do you delight, beloved, in the good works of faith? Do I delight in the good works of faith? Are we zealous for good works? May God give us the grace to be more zealous to the glory of His name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy work of salvation. We thank Thee that Thou hast saved us, we who in ourselves are ungodly. We thank Thee that Thou hast sent Thine only begotten Son to redeem us and to purify us. Work, we pray, in our hearts, that we may Be zealous of good works, that we may serve Thee and glorify Thee out of thankfulness for Thy great salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.